And all God's people from wherever they are said, amen and amen. I hope the passion of your heart this morning is to truly see who Jesus is and what he has done for us on the cross. Today we enter into what we believe to be the holiest of all weeks in history, a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and of course, that victorious event declaring that everything else that happened in this precious week was true and right and accomplished great things. It begins this precious week in a celebratory way, and yet it also begins with sadness. Have you ever gotten anything wrong before? So wrong that you were embarrassed? For me, probably one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. I was playing hockey and we were actually being televised all over Canada on national TV, and they announced at the end of the game, and we won nationals. We actually beat Joe Sakic's team to win, and we won this great event, and they were announcing who would win some hockey skates, and they were Bauer Supreme 100s. I'd always wanted Bauer Supreme 100s, and so I was so excited when they said number 14, and wouldn't you know it, number 14 is my number. And so I skated out to get my skates, and they announced a different name. Mike Needham was number 14 in the program, not number 14 on my back. And so I quietly turned around, skated back, stood in line, and was embarrassed. Well, have you ever gotten anything right and then thought you were wrong? Now you say, Pastor, you're just getting confusing, and perhaps I am, and yet Palm Sunday, really the great lesson of Palm Sunday is they got it right, and yet they were so wrong. Wrong in their hearts, wrong in their desires, and wrong in their understanding of who Jesus is. That's why it's so important as we enter this day and we shout out, Hosanna, and we celebrate, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that we do so understanding their mistakes so we don't make it in our own lives. In fact, it is my belief that not only at this time in history, somewhere around 30 AD, not only at this time in history, but still today, this same mistake is being made. And so this passage serves not only as a call to praise, but also a warning. A warning that says you need to listen to who God is and be aware of that, and then base all of your understanding of him as Savior and Lord on that foundation. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. This great event is actually covered in all of the Gospels. In fact, it's one of the few events that all four tell the story of, and it is so important, so rich, so profound and life-changing that we want to listen and celebrate. It's known as a triumphal entry. It's the last major public appearance of Jesus before his crucifixion, and it's very, very significant both for what happens during the event, but also for what takes place after. Luke 19:28 starts our text off, and their news is given that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as you know, this trip to Jerusalem was made by many Israelites because it was Passover time. And all those who were righteous, all those who loved God and the nation of Israel and around the world would head back to Jerusalem to celebrate the great salvation of God from the Old Testament. And what a reminder for us in the midst of everything we're going through that salvation is worth celebrating. We don't know how many people were there on this precious day, but we do know that about 10 years after, there's a record, 10 years after Jesus went up on this day, that there was around 260,000 lambs sacrificed. We also know from tradition that it was one lamb for up to 10 people, so we could argue that 10 years after this event, there were around 2 million people in Jerusalem. So there's crowds everywhere. It's hard to move without running into people. And these crowds will play a significant role in celebrating who Jesus is and then in actually crucifying him some 5-6 days later. I want us to note from this incredible passage four things, four key realities about who God is and what God is doing so that we can feel the conviction and hope that will come from true, authentic worship of who Jesus is. It's interesting, in John, it really follows the resurrection of Lazarus, the great raising of the dead of Lazarus, and Jesus goes there, and we see in John that many gathered around there. They actually came from Jerusalem, traveled that short 2-mile trip, and wanted to see Lazarus risen from the dead. Little did they know that in salvation history, that resurrection, although powerful, was really only a small pointer to what they would be a part of. 4 key realities. The first I want us to note from this incredible passage of Scripture and this incredible day that we're celebrating today is the plan of God. Now, we've studied this already many times as we have been working through the richness of Romans, but what I want us to notice here is not only is Jesus in absolute control, he has a plan and he's moving towards that plan, and we know that this plan includes the worst event in the history of mankind. And so today, as we struggle in a pandemic, as we struggle at homes not sure what is going on, we can know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. God has a plan. God is at work. And here we see it so richly because he actually knows where a donkey will be, plans it out in the context of the Old Testament, and then accomplishes this. In fact, Matthew tells us he does this to make sure that he obeys every single prophecy about him. He's fulfilling the plan of God from before history. I love Ephesians 1. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. This plan for salvation could not be broken. This plan for salvation includes this tremendous and horrific event of entering into Jerusalem. Here it is. Read with me verses 30 to 35 of our passage. He sent two of his disciples ahead of him, saying this, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say to them, 'The Lord has need of it.'" The Lord has need of it. It's part of his plan. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. I wonder if they were surprised. I wonder if sometimes we are surprised when things that could be confusing are really part of his foreknowledge and predestined plan. As they're untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" Exactly what Jesus had predicted. And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. The idea of cloaks here, your identity, the idea of Jesus, you're our Lord, you're our King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and we see in the other gospels and this gospel now all sorts of other people joining in. Here is where I want us to just slow down and breathe for a moment, because we need to breathe for a moment at times like this. God is sovereign, and God is good, and God is at work in all areas of life. Here, the prophecy so powerful, Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. And as Jesus moved towards the cross, the pain and the agony of literally becoming sin for us, not only did he know what he was doing, he is, and he was, in absolute sovereign control. Hebrews 12 will comment on this and say that Jesus did this for the joy set before him. He understood the end. He was pursuing God's glory. Or if we go back to Romans 8:28 for our own calmness and peace, God is pursuing our good, conformity to Jesus, and that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, the supremacy of Jesus in all things. But here is what I want us to notice today and in our situation and in this celebration. He knows, he planned, he is working toward an amazing end. In Genesis 49, he knew this as well, and something again we learn to trust in as we tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together and see how rich the promises of Jesus are. Genesis 49:10-11, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branches. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. We know that kings ride on donkeys. And yet there's more to it than this. In fact, if you go to Revelation, the true coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's riding on a white horse, and with him comes all these other horses, the hosts of heaven. But here we understand Jesus is coming as the prophesied king, the prophesied Messiah, in the line of Judah, and exactly as was prophesied, humble and yet powerful. Now, what is the message of this king who has a plan that can't be thwarted? What is the message he wants us to hear, and I think is echoing in the noise of the crowd, the same crowd, or at least parts of the same crowd, that just in this same week, some time later, will reject him and shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And here's where I want to stop at the second reality of this text, and I've just called it the praise of the Messiah. So the plan of God, now the praise of the Messiah. Now, they don't understand who he is. In fact, they miss it completely. But their words are right and true and worth us noticing. I want to pick it up in verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." I mean, there's a celebration. In fact, in the other Gospels, as they record this, there's this willingness to say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." Even John carries with it this word of course, a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word that means something like this: "Save us, please," or as this word became a real live word in this time, "Salvation has come, salvation has come." This is our Savior King. They're rejoicing, they're worshiping, they're celebrating Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hundreds of thousands, we think, as he travels in praising Jesus, celebrating the Passover Lamb, but now praising the Lamb of God. Salvation has come. Salvation has come. And in the process, we see what they're doing, palm branches and other texts here, laying their coats before him so that he can trample on them. Their coats symbolizing their identity, who they are. "Jesus, you can have us," full surrender. Now we're going to discover very soon, this same week, that their full surrender was not to the Jesus of the Bible, but the Jesus of their imagination. The salvation they wanted was temporary from the Romans, the salvation that Jesus had to offer so much richer than that. And for us, listen, as we deal with the coronavirus and everything that it is offering us in terms of fear and sickness and death, let's remember, as we pray for Jesus to help and to heal, and I'm doing that, and I plead with you to do the same, as we pray for our health workers at 7 o'clock on the front line of this and at risk, as we pray for their safety, a hedge of protection around them, especially those from our congregation, but all that are working in this, as we pray, remember that ultimately our Savior is not specifically a savior from the coronavirus, although he can, he has that power, but it's so small in comparison to why he came. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to give his life for their eternal salvation. See, the God of the Bible, we just sang it together, is holy, holy, holy. Nothing we can do will get rid of the sin that we have committed. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that has created a gulf, a gap between us and God, and has placed us under his wrath. That is far more dangerous, far more significant than the Roman rule or the coronavirus or anything else in your life. See, these words they are saying are so true, but they mean it so minimally, and God means it so massively. Jesus, we sing to you, Hosanna, salvation has come. You are our King and our Savior. Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, salvation has come, but oh, that we would mean what Jesus was going to accomplish, and that we would see the temporary in his care as an opportunity to serve and to trust and rest in him. For he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has come, and we shout out in praise. In fact, he says, after they try to quiet him down and try to quiet the crowds down, these religious rulers, he says, even the rocks will cry out. Brothers and sisters, let's this week echo this to one another. Hosanna! 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 Salvation has come. And in that, in the midst of any pandemic, we find hope and joy. The plan, control of God. The praise, so empty from these people, yet so right in terms of the richness of what they're actually saying. Thirdly, the pain of Jesus. Now, this is a little bit surprising. We'll pick it up in verse 41. And again, surprising because we have just seen this worship, this celebration, this submission, the coats and the palm branches of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, Jesus knows what is coming. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. So he's had the celebration now. He's drawing near. There's a place I've been there. If you've traveled there, you can see it where they think this occurred. And he's looking over all of Jerusalem and he starts to weep. Oh, that you would have come to know me. Would you, even you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. He knew the consequences of them not believing in him as personal Lord and Savior. He knew the consequences of their rebellion against him and against Rome. And he literally wails over Jerusalem. If only they had recognized the peace that Jesus brought with him to the city. If only they had recognized the judgment to follow. If only they had truly seen the Savior. I love when we can see the heart of Jesus, especially at a time like this. And here, we see it through his tears. His longing for them to trust in him, his sovereignty over salvation and his heart and longing for those to believe, and yet the pain of those who refuse to accept his good gift of life and the heartbreaking consequences. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And even here, as Jesus knows exactly what is coming for him, we see in his heart this love and compassion for those who refuse him. This prophecy here for Jerusalem, it meant destruction. Jesus predicts what's going to happen and what did happen in 70 AD because they chose to reject Jesus. Oh, they said they'd submit, but they did not surrender. They turned to the Messiah. Salvation has come, they shouted, yet in their minds, their conditions on the Savior blocked their submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Perhaps the most painful part of this day, not the celebration, which was the right thing for the King of Kings to receive, not trusting in the plan of God, oh, that we could rest there all of the time and see his greatness. not even as we have understood the pain of Jesus, his compassion, that brings us comfort. Isaiah 40, he's the shepherd holding his sheep. There's this tenderness to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the fourth reality from this text, I've just called it the puzzle of the praisers. And if there's anything in this text that makes me weep, this is it. About a year ago, we were working through the great I Am passages, the statements of Jesus, his declaration of equality with God the Father, and then his display of who he really is. And as we were working through this, I was preaching on I am the true vine, Jesus' statement from John 15, and the horror of what happened right after that, Palm Sunday, hit me, and I wept. Because I think it doesn't just happen in 30 AD in history. It happens today in Cloverdale, the homes represented, I guess, here all around the world. Because people praise. They say salvation has come, and yet they reject his rulership of their lives. It's so terrible. So horrifying. That's why that prayer we sang together, preparing our hearts for this message, I want to see you, so important for us. They were right, salvation had come, but they were wrong in what they thought that meant. They were singing without submission. They were praising and energetic, and coats came off, and they were thrown down. Palm branches were waved, and yet they missed the Messiah. They wanted to define salvation and who they thought God should be and what he should do on their terms, not his. They ignored the word of God and so missed the God of the word. Some scholars work really hard to show that the crowd of the triumphal entry was different than the crowd of the crucifixion, but I don't think that has any warrant. The fickle crowd that shouted Hosanna is the same, or at least made up of some of the same people who shouted out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. These were not private events. The streets were full. And yet when they were shouting as a crowd, crucify him, oh, the praise him, we saw a fight from the religious rulers. The Hosanna, the king coming in, riding on a donkey, the coats being laid out, the palm branches being waved. We saw a rejection of that. But now in the crucify him, not only do we not see any rejection of that cry, even his own disciples are denying him. How could they be so fickle, so entitled, so wrong? I mean, they thought they had it. They celebrated. They sang the right thing. They welcomed the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so perfectly planned, and Passover and the timing so immaculate. But they missed the Savior. How could they be so wrong? And perhaps that same question could be asked of many who name the name of Jesus today. How could we be so wrong? How could we be those who define the Savior by our own presuppositions, by our own demands, and then when he doesn't meet those demands, this king who is supposed to serve us in our way, for our glory, for our comfort, for our earthly gain, then we reject him and coast, or reject him and even deny him, perhaps. Oh, for many, it doesn't change how they sing, how they feel, what they do with their coats or their branches, but their hearts are far from him. Brothers and sisters, what we need to see in this picture, in this story that is true and that happened, is a warning for us that we'd be those who sing, who shout, salvation has come, who delight in the truth of this reality, but even richer, who submit fully to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, that we would trust him for his plan, even when confusing, is perfect. Oh, that we would be those who celebrate that our Messiah has come, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we would wrap our identity up with him. We would take off our coats and let him walk on them. He owns us. Oh, that we would feel the pain with Jesus of those who reject who he is and his sovereign rule. And oh, that it would never be said of us that our mouths praise him, but our hearts are far from him. So how do we apply this? Families at home, maybe individuals, maybe others gathered. I don't know where you're at, but I do know that God's word is for you today. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Today, shout out, Hosanna, salvation has come, and then talk to one another about what that means, not just in terms of the temporary, but what it means for all time. Some just stood around criticizing, wanting the disciples to be quiet. Others had this empty praise. May we be those whose hearts are filled with a passion and delight over the gospel of the richness of the love of God for us. So here's the reality that should drive us. Not temporary relief, although I pray for that. Not temporary protection, although I long for that for my own life, my own family, this church family, those who are serving, I long for that. But ultimately, salvation. See, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came because I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. And that means that there's nothing I can do to earn my way to him. There's nothing I can do to be good enough. Oh, I can try. I can bring these works in, but I'll miss it every time. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He went to Jerusalem as a part of the eternal plan of God, loving and rich. And then he died on the cross, taking upon himself the very wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. So that in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, we might become the righteousness of God. And how do we get there? How do we make sure we're not those who praise with emptiness, but who praise with the fullness of faith? And the answer is we believe, we trust, we rest in him. We acknowledge to him that we need him. We believe what he did for us on the cross, and we rest in that and trust in him. I have four implications. Just want to run through them quickly. The first is, let's be a people of praise. Let's overflow hearts filled and let's praise God. Let praise chase away all criticism and depression, all anxiety. Salvation has come. Let it overflow and cause you to rejoice, because in the very core of your beings, you believe this to be true because it is. Salvation has come. Praise him. Secondly, pursue on his terms. Listen, I know there are a lot of people watching this. I've been seeing the numbers, and perhaps this is the largest congregation we've had in years. Pursue him personally. Now is your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in him. I would love to do an altar call, and you have, wherever you're watching this, as your altar. And to say in your homes, today, I believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life. Today, I believe he died in my place and rose again. Today, I believe salvation has come. I know I have fallen short of his glory. I repent of my sins and trust in him, and I will live a new life. And if that's what you believe today, if that's what you prayed today, contact our office, because we would love to help you to take the next step. Some who have never believed, some who know they're faking it, and others, maybe you're one of those ones shouting Hosanna, thinking you're feeling the right things, and yet your heart is not engaged with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise, pursue. Third implication, ponder. Ponder his grace. Take the time, especially this week. Oh, God has blessed us with extra time. Lori and I have been talking about that a lot. We have this extra time as a family. We can't go anywhere. They can't run around with their friends. And now we have time to ponder, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have the time now to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and truly worship him. And that leads us to our last one, and this is for all who truly believe, and that's just a passion. One of my pleadings with God as I plead for our congregation, as we're in this isolation and yet gathering, and it's confusing to me. I hate it and love it all at the same time. But one of my pleadings with God is that God would renew our first love devotion for him, that we truly see the greatness of our salvation. We would truly surrender to him so that everything else would grow strangely dim, and we would be those who not only shout but then display with our lives, Hosanna, salvation has come. And we would take off our coats and we'd lay them down before him. We would have palm branches symbolizing joy in our hearts, and it would be overflowing, and then we would live it week to week. So not only is my encouragement to you to believe for the very first time, my encouragement to you, to all of us, to my own heart, the King has come. The King is coming again. May he find us faithful, passionate, fully devoted followers of him. And may we together, at times like this, lift up his holy name and shout so that it echoes in all of our communities, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you together, even as we're apart. Forgive us for when our lips deceive our hearts. Bring conviction and encouragement. Encouragement, the King has come. Conviction for how little we surrender and allow our emotions and our hearts and our feet to align. God, as you cleanse us, would you bring conviction in homes today so that this is a continuation of our passion to be fully and completely devoted to you, that you would draw people to yourself for the very first time today, and that you would cause everyone who knows you to take another step closer to you in intimacy so that our gathered impact would be profound and powerful in your Holy Spirit. Move in your people, God. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.